Our scripture reading this morning is taken from Genesis chapter 8. And beginning to read at verse 13. The ending of the flood and the promises of God's benevolence. So Genesis chapter 8 and verse 13. And it came to pass in the 601st year, in the first month, the first day of the month, that the waters were dried up from the earth, and Noah removed the covering of the ark and looked, and indeed the surface of the ground was dry. And in the second month, on the 27th day of the month, the earth was dried. Then God spoke to Noah, saying, Go out of the ark, you and your wife and your sons' wives with you. Bring out with you every living thing of all flesh that is with you, birds and cattle and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth, so that they may abound on the earth and be fruitful and multiply on the earth. So Noah went out, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him. Every animal, every creeping thing, every bird, and whatever creeps on the earth, according to their families, went out of the ark. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and took of every clean animal and of every clean bird, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a soothing aroma. Then the Lord said in his heart, I will never again curse the ground for man's sake, although the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Nor will I again destroy every living thing as I have done. While the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, winter and summer, and day and night shall not cease. So God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth, on every bird of the air, on all that move on the earth, and on all the fish of the sea. They are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. But you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. Surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. From the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man, from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. And as for you, be fruitful and multiply. Bring forth abundantly in the earth, and multiply in it. Then God spoke to Noah and his sons with him, saying, And as for me, behold, I establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that is with you, the birds, the cattle, and every beast of the earth with you, of all that go out of the ark, every beast of the earth. Thus I will establish my covenant with you. Never again shall all flesh be cut off by the waters of the flood. Never again shall there be a flood to destroy the earth. And God said, This is the sign of the covenant which I will make between me and you, every living creature that is with you, for perpetual generations. I will set my rainbow in the cloud, and it shall be for the sign of the covenant between me and the earth. It shall be when I bring a cloud over the earth that the rainbow shall be seen in the cloud. Then I will remember my covenant, which is between me and you, and every living creature of all flesh. The water shall never again become a flood to destroy all flesh. The rainbow shall be in the cloud, and I will look on it to remember the everlasting covenant between God and every living creature of all flesh that is on the earth. And God said to Noah, this is the sign of the covenant which I have established between me and all flesh that is on the earth. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as we spend a few moments thinking about the day that is before us, Thanksgiving Day, we turn not so much to the particulars of our own nation and the voyage of people from Europe, from England, the pilgrims on ships to this land, and the struggles that they faced, and the provisions that God provided. And as we look at the nation now, we're just absolutely amazed that in such a short period of time, that God has so richly and abundantly blessed us, that we enjoy on a physical and earthly level one of the high standards of living that we know in this world. And it's all due to God's providence. It's all due to God's provisions that He's provided for us. But I don't want to necessarily focus on that, because not that it's not important, but because it doesn't capture the real benevolence of God that is enjoyed by the whole earth. We don't want to give the impression that God is just a God of us in America. No, our God is the only God that there is. Our God is a God that takes care of all the world. It's His Son. It's His reign. And He brings it down upon all the earth. And nowhere is that made more clear than the passage that is before us. I mean, we could go all the way back, of course, to Genesis 1 and see that this is a God that gave us here. This is a God that gave us life. This is a God that gave us all the provisions that we enjoy all over the globe. But certainly in Noah's day, we're certainly, in a sense, are brought back where all of humanity is reduced to Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives, 8. And there God then wonderfully makes all of these promises to us that all the nations of the earth enjoy and receive. And so whatever gods they have that they put up, wherever they think they get their food from, to whomever they pray in terms of crops, the message of the scriptures is pretty clear. Even as it was on Mars Hill when Paul went to preach to all the philosophers that couldn't stop talking about religion day after day after day, he told them that the only God that there is was unfortunately the one that they did not know. He was the one that has made the heavens and the earth. And so we need to proclaim that message in a loving way, but certainly to give all the glory and honor to God, so that, as I said, not only that they may come to understand that the daily provisions that they have and enjoy come from the hands of the Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, but that they might further be instructed to understand that God has provided spiritual nourishment that we need through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as if God would take away the earthly blessings and provisions, we would all die pretty quick, so it is that without the provisions of God, spiritual provisions through His Son, we face a much more serious and eternal death. And so they need to be brought to see their need of the Lord Jesus Christ as a Savior. But here then, in this benevolent patience of God, first of all, we see the fact that it was gracious. As we know, the reason why Noah found himself in the ark, along with his wife and children, and the animals, was because of God's judgment. It was because man had grown wicked in all of his thoughts. It was because man as a humanity had turned their backs upon God. It was because mankind no longer honored God, no longer honored his word. They sought evil day after day after day. Which is what Paul says, of course, in Romans chapter 3, that's the heart of man. There is no fear of God. He's swift to shed blood, and he lives the way that he wants. He treads underfoot God's law, and he sets up his lies as a substitute for God's word. And so God had tolerated that for many, many generations, many, many hundreds of years. But now it had got to such a level that there were only 8 people left. There was only 8 people left. And so God intervened for the sake of his people, for the sake of the redemptive plan of God. He was not about to let his plan come to a grinding halt and failure. And so when the devil, in all of his subtleties, got the world behind him to such a level that he got all the people following him and living the way that he wanted them to live, God brought an end to this world. And so God warned Noah. God told him to build an ark. It took 120 years. They lived a lot longer, of course, in those days than we do today. But 120 years. 120 years he kept warning the people that God's judgment is coming. Even as he was building the ark that God instructed him to build. But even in the light of those warnings, the world ridiculed him. The world mocked Noah. And they refused to hear what his message was. They refused to acknowledge their sin. They refused to change their ways, but continued in their sinful rebellion. And so the day came, as you know, when Noah was told to go into the ark, and he did, and God closed the door. And then it began to rain, and rain, and rain, and rain. And with every drop that fell from the sky, the world understood that all that Noah said was absolutely true. All the things that he had said that they had mocked were absolutely true and were coming to a reality. But the sad thing is, they could do nothing about it. They could not get into the ark. The door was shut fast. And soon the waters began to rise, and the ark rose with the waters. But the people went down under the wrath of God. And every single one of them. And if we think the disasters that we've experienced not only in the recent past, but recent past in terms of the tsunamis that we had. I mean, that was just mind-boggling. Hundreds of thousands of people lost their lives. I mean, can you just imagine? The whole world? Every single man, woman, and child, except 8. Everything perished. As a whole globe was underwater. But God's people were saved. And so mankind was secured through Noah. But God was gracious. He didn't destroy everyone. He didn't destroy the whole world. He didn't bring to end his creation. After every single one of them became corrupt, each and every one of them ridiculed him and persecuted the people of God, such as there was only 8 left, God was still gracious and patient. And he spared Noah and his family, and of course, not to mention the animals. Sometimes you might pass over that, right? Just like in Nineveh, remember, Jonah was so upset and he wanted the people destroyed by God, and God kind of chided him that didn't he have a heart? All of these people, and he didn't care, he didn't have any compassion, and then he adds, and besides the animals? No, God had mercy on them. And so he saved the animals as well. Not every single one of them, but just like humanity, he saved some in order to keep the world going. And so animals were saved and brought in so that when that was over, they could repopulate the earth. Of course, we can't simply pass over the flood and just wipe our brows and say, I'm glad that's over and I didn't live in those times. And I'm so thankful that God has said he's never going to do it again. It is true. He's not. But there's something much worse than a flood coming. Much worse than a flood. If we read of 2 Peter chapter 3, we'll realize that it's much more comprehensive than the flood. The world is going to be brought to an end, not by a flood, but by the judgment of God. And we have not only 120 years, we've had thousands of years of warning that God has given. How gracious God is, how patient he is to warn us, to continually call us, even though our world is sinful and evil, he still calls us day after day after day. And so he secured mankind. He saved Noah. And through Noah's family, as he brought them back out of the ark, he repopulated the world. And without that graciousness of God in securing mankind, there would be no nation on this earth. All the nations of this world owe their existence and life to the graciousness of God in sparing Noah and his family. We all derive from him, even as we all derive from Adam. Doesn't matter the color of our skin, doesn't matter where we live on this earth, doesn't matter what language we speak, we all come from him. And the world needs to know that. It's not due to their gods. It's due to the God of the Bible. It's due to his grace in providing all that we need day by day. Of course, not only did he spare them life, but he also supplied them with all that they needed. He supplied them with the daily provisions that they needed. There would always be food, as he says in his word. There would always be a seed time and harvest. There would always be cold and heat. We might not like that, we like just heat, but no, we need cold as well, right? There would always be winter and summer. There would always be day and night. In other words, God's created order would continue to function in a way that would provide for the needs of humanity, all of humanity. Every nation under heaven owes their existence to the grace of God in giving us year after year, day after day, a world that provides for our needs and that we can feed ourselves And as I say, that's not to say that there are certain countries, there are certain areas of the world that are not as conducive to growing food. But nevertheless, as a totality, the earth provides more than we all need, even with the population that we have. Despite what people say, oh, there's too many people on earth. Oh, how can we feed them? The world has more than enough food to feed every single mouth. It's only because of our order, it's only because of the systems that we have in place that we cannot feed everyone, because we keep them hoarded up somewhere. And we got mountains of this and mountains of that in Europe, and we can't give them to the people that need food. It would spoil the economy, they say. But it's not because God has not provided it. It's not because the earth hasn't produced enough so that we don't have enough. And even if it did, as in the days of Egypt, enough was given to get them through those times. So yes, they had 7 years of famine, but they had 7 years of great crops. God has provided, as I say, for all of us, for all of mankind. But the sad thing is, as I say, we don't recognize that. We reject it. We call these things as myths. There never was a global flood, they tell us. Because they don't want to come to terms with the fact that they owe their existence and their all the provisions that they receive, that they owe them all to God. They don't want to admit that. And they'll lie and reject anything that brings that truth to their hearts and minds. And so it's no surprise that we definitely know about the dinosaurs. We definitely know they existed, and we can even tell you what they look like, but we can't tell whether there was a real flood. Well, because the dinosaurs don't demand anything of us, do they? We don't have to change our behavior because dinosaurs existed. But I do have to change my behavior if I admit that there was a flood and God brought it down upon earth because we are wicked and evil. No, no, no. That makes us feel guilty. And we don't want that. And so God provided all of these things, which are very clearly seen by all of us. But as I said, we continue to face that resistance from the world. And by the way, Noah certainly gave us the lead, because when he came out of the ark, he responded in the way that we all should respond. Even though you might think, you know, there's no food on the earth, it's all been underwater for all these days, right? Nothing's going to grow for quite a while. And all he has is these animals. And he sacrifices some of them to God as a thank offering. I mean, you'd think he might say, oh, no, rations are going to be very tight. We've got to wait a while because, you know, we have to have the yearly cycle come about, and we have to sow seed, and we have to wait for it to grow. We're going to really have needs then, so we better go tight. No. He sacrificed them freely to God, because this is a God from whose hands he had received everything. And he was assured that this is a God that would never allow Noah and his family to starve to death after all that he had done. No. He had faith in God, and so he gave thanks to God and acknowledged his dependence upon him in giving to him his praise and his thanksgiving. But not only was it gracious, but as we've already indicated, it was global. It was for all people. We have to get away from this creeping error into the churches that we somehow begin to tend towards giving legitimacy to other religions, to other nations. I mean, there's nothing worse we could do for them than that. There's nothing worse we could do for the nations of this world to give them legitimacy in terms of their erroneous ways and their false gods. That's the greatest damage that we could inflict upon them. To say, your religion is just as fine as ours. It's okay for you to believe that and live that way. No, what we're doing is condemning them to a worse judgment than the world of Noah's day experience. We're condemning them to ignorance and eternal judgment from the hands of our sovereign God if we do that. No. No, whether they listen or not, we have to give them this message. We have to say to them that there is only one God from whom they derive their existence. Because as John tells us, the Lord Jesus Christ created everything that exists. Every person that comes into this world receives his life and her life from the Lord Jesus Christ. Not from any other God. Not from any other idol. No, from God himself. And so they need to have that impressed upon them. And they need to be shown the mercy of God towards them. In the creation, that God takes care of them. It rains on their lands as well. The sun shines on their lands as well. Their earth produces fruit and harvests as well. And they come from God. He's the one that said that there would be seed time and harvest, winter and summer, day and night, cold and heat. It's his promise that gives them the crops that they enjoy day by day. It is not because of some sacrifices that they make to their idols or prayers that they offer up to their non-existent gods. No. I mean, that's the amazing thing about it, that even though they deny Christianity and persecute Christians and pray to all of these false gods, God still is patient. God still gives them crops. You'd think he would withhold all of them from them so that they would learn their lesson. But no, he doesn't want to destroy them, because after all, many of his people, his children, come from them. And so for their sakes, and indeed for his own patience, he continues to give them the sun and the rain and harvest, even as they continue to reject him. But we must not encourage them in that. No, we need to show them the utmost respect in terms of wanting the very best for them. And that is that they may come to know the hand that feeds them day by day. All the animals God feeds as well. Not only humans, but animals. I mean, there are a lot of people that love animals, right? They love animals more than they love people. They wish the world were just full of animals. Our God is the one that takes care of the animals. If they really love the animals, they would thank God, they would worship God, because he's the one that brings them into this world. He's the one that takes care of them. It's not because of their environmentally aware programs that they keep the animals going. If it were left to the humans, the animals would have been destroyed along with the humans. No, no, no. It's because of God's graciousness and patience that he cared for his creation. And he spared the animals as well. I mean, what joy animals give us. What beauty they show. But God is the creator of each and every one of them. And so we need to give him thanks and him glory for that. But not only did he save mankind, not only did he save the animals, indeed the whole globe, but he also gave them assurances. He gave them this sign, this rainbow. Well, why? Well, because, I mean, in a sense, people get traumatized, right? So if you've gone through some sort of disaster of any magnitude, I mean, you just can't have a good night's sleep and forget about it. I mean, most of us live without ever experiencing those traumatic events in life. But there are others that do. Most of us haven't gone to war. Some have, and they know the trauma of being in a war, but most of us don't. Or any disaster. So God is aware of that. And so as a humanity, he gives us this sign He says, look, I'm never going to destroy all the earth again. I'm never going to destroy all humans again. I'm never going to destroy all the animals again with a flood. And that's important to note, right? With a flood. There is going to be judgment. There is going to be judgment from God that is on a much larger scale than what we read about in Noah's flood. But it's not going to be by a flood. That's what he's saying. And so here's this rainbow that comes right in the midst of rain. The very time that we have our minds going back to the flood and fear, and then, oh no, is God going to do it again? God instantly brings a rainbow to remind us of these words that God has given. The whole earth sees a rainbow, don't they? I mean, they have rainbows in other countries. Of course, scientists can tell us how it occurs in terms of light and refraction and stuff like that. And that's how they explain it away, of course. But no, God gave it as a sign, as an assurance, that we might relax in those times, that it isn't the judgment of God coming down upon us. That we can remember the promises that he made, that he will provide for our needs, that he will protect us, he will give us all that we need for day, night and day for our existence. And so every time we see the rainbow, that should verify and confirm to us this, the event of Noah's flood, but more importantly, the rich promises that God made to care for us, to protect us. And of course, we read about protecting our life, right? Nobody can murder us without having to pay a very dear price. That's how much God cares about us, even though we were sinful. But finally, it all leads, of course, to the gospel. If there was no gospel to come, then what was the point of saving Noah and his family? What was the point of allowing the earth to continue to exist? Then he might as well just destroy the earth. No, God had a purpose for saving the earth. He had a purpose for saving humanity because of the fact that he had a redemptive plan. And if we refuse and don't see that, then whatever we learn from Noah's day in terms of God's provisions for us really matters nothing. Because we're just going to come under God's judgment again. And so in Noah's day and his experience, we have, in a sense, a foreshadowing of what we live with today. Where the world is continually evil. Where the world continues to reject and mock God's word. And God keeps sending warnings through his church, not through one man Noah, but through the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, telling people, keep telling them that they need to repent, that the judgment of God is coming, as John the Baptist preached. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The axe is laid at the root of the tree. Judgment is coming. God is going to bring that upon us. He is an angry God in the sense that he punishes sin. And if you have any doubts about that, then you just have to read Noah's flood again. And understand that it was real. I mean, doesn't that show that God means what he says? That it is really serious? That he destroyed the whole world? How much more so then is he serious now when he speaks about his judgment to come? And he doesn't want it to come. He doesn't want to bring down judgment upon mankind. And so he sends warnings. He keeps telling us to preach the gospel and warn people of these things. But the thing is, as they say, it's like water off a duck's back. But in the days of Noah, it was so much water, it didn't go off their backs. It drowned them. No, judgment is coming. It's going to be serious. There's going to be no reprieve. There's going to be no rainbow that saves us from that. There's going to be nothing. It's going to be an eternity of misery and the wrath of God abiding upon us. It is just unspeakable. Absolutely unspeakable. And even the world, when they talk about hell, even the ones that acknowledge it, when they talk about hell and try to describe it in the most terrible, terrible terms. But that isn't even close to what the reality is. Why? Because they have no idea. And so God has provided, as in the days of Noah, an ark. And the ark is being built. And it's being built in the very midst of the world as God builds his church day by day. And calls them to enter into the ark, calls them to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and be part and parcel of his people. Every nation under heaven, there's an avenue, there's a doorway through which they can enter into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. Whether it's communist countries or Arab countries or whatever religion they have, the ark is being built in their very presence. They can see it happening. And they can see people going in. But many refuse. They continue to mock. They think they're the enlightened ones, and we're the weak ones that need to take shelter. The church of the Lord Jesus Christ is being built, not by Noah, but by the Lord Jesus Christ. I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. But he uses people. He uses churches. He uses preachers. He uses Christians to call out to people. People of God, we have more than 120 years, but the sad thing is we're not going to live 120 years, are we? Us, that is. Not that the world is coming to an end in 120 years, but we're not going to be around. We have the opportunity now to preach the gospel, to call people. The people that we're speaking to also don't have 120 years either. So we have a fleeting moment to warn those that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, to come to repentance and faith and be brought into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to demand the attention of the world. We need for the world to see that we're serious. They need to understand that we're not joking. And if we preach the gospel in a way that is, you know, matter of fact, and well, you know, you can hear it if you want, but you know, when you have some time, think about it. If that's the way we preach the gospel, then the world is not going to take it seriously. They don't really mean what they say. I mean, if the world was really going to come to an end, we really were going to be judged. If I was that person, I wouldn't speak that way. I would have real passion about preaching the gospel. I would really tell people and stress it upon them. But the church isn't saying that. People in the church seem to be taking it so leisurely. So it can't be as serious. People of God, we're not to be like, you know, pigeons with their heads chopped off, certainly. But we are certainly to have some conviction with the way that we call people to repentance and faith. And so you need to ask yourself, and I have to ask myself, are we really preachers of righteousness? Do we really believe these things? And does it reflect in the way that you relate this wonderful gospel to others? If it is, then thanks be to God. But if it isn't, we need to take another look at the gospel, another look at the plan of God and the time that we have to warn people, the time that we have, to make sure that we enter the ark of God and be saved so that we might come into that new world, that eternal world in which righteousness dwells, heaven itself. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for opening our eyes. We do thank you for converting our hearts, so that you've brought us into your church, and how glad we are that we're in it. But our Father in heaven, we cannot fail to see the millions outside. and the way that the devil has them caught in his clutches and blinded them. And so, Father, we pray that you might give us the words to speak. And we're so thankful to know that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And though they are duped, yet they will be rescued through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and the working of your Holy Spirit. So that our task is not a hopeless task. And so, Father, we pray that each and every one of us would come to that understanding and conviction that we might save some for the Lord Jesus Christ. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would bless this day to us, that we might enjoy it on all of its levels, the earthly provisions and love that you show. But our Father, we cannot fail to continue further and see that spiritual bread, that manna from heaven, through whom we have life eternal. And we give him all the praise and all the glory. Amen. That is us.